your bulletin with the verses, because you might get lost in the verses on the screen, or you might want them for later to refer to. And so I'm going to start out, though, with this first slide with regard to a question that I asked last week, and I've asked a number of times, which is, what is sin? What is it? Like, and we need to wrestle and have that answer always in front of us. What is sin? Because when we understand the answer to the question, we're able to deal with it more effectively. And, of course, what is the answer to the question, what is sin? Well, it's what? It's a wrong belief about God. It's a wrong belief that he doesn't care, that he isn't there, that he doesn't know what's going on in my life, that he overlooks that thing, or he doesn't understand something. This is all wrong beliefs about God. And so I'm starting out with that as our premise, because we need to know what he's actually like so that we don't begin to believe things are untrue about him and then expect him to live up to untruths about him. And then we say he failed me because I believed something wrong about him in the first place, and I feel like God's failing me because he's not living up to this wrong expectation I have of him. And so we have to understand that we cannot accuse God of acting wrongly or not acting rightly on our behalf when we have a wrong belief about him in the first place. So that's where this all boils back down to with regard to our relationship to God. So I'm going to lighten it up and go to the next question that's in your notes there, which is this. What have you seen that God has never seen? Come on, Noah, it's right on the tip of your tongue. I can see it. What's the answer? God has never seen his equal. Okay. And that's what we've been singing about this morning, and that this is the one thing you have seen, God, that he has never seen, which is his equal. And it's just kind of a play on words, but I thought it would help us to understand this next passage that's in your notes, and I'm going to project it here. And it says this, and it's a reminder to us, because Scripture is constantly telling us to remember. Reuben, do you ever have to tell Reuben Jr. to remember something that you've told him more than, let's say, 47 times? Yes. But your daughter's not the same, huh? She remembers every time. And some of you have bosses that remind you all the time of stuff, and it's because we tend to forget. And here's what God is telling. Remember the first events, because I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. From the beginning, I revealed the end. From long ago, I told you things that had not yet happened, saying, my plan will stand, and I will do everything I intend to do. And this is out of Isaiah 46, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40 in a little while. You don't need to be there quite yet. And that's what Jeremy read out of earlier today. And so this is more the introduction now of what we're talking about is what is, and if we could go to the next slide, what is God like? This is what we're going through for the next 6 weeks. In other words, those of you who understand what really is being talked about is the attributes of God. In other words, what is an attribute of God? What do we attribute to God? That's what the word attribute means. What do you attribute to him? What do you say is his thing? So how would we describe him? More so, how does God describe himself? Because we learn from Scripture how God describes himself, not how we describe God. God is not made in our image. We don't say how God exists and what he's like. God reveals to us what he is like and then tells us we are created in his image. And this is the model that we follow when we read the words of Scripture and when we understand who God is, that these qualities of God, they distinguish him alone. They are his things. And sometimes he chooses to share some of our qualities. And last week I passed out a little 30-day prayer guide that had things like the attribute of love, for instance, that God has. Well, God shares that attribute with us, but originally he was the only one that loved. He is love. That's his attribute. That's what we attribute to God. So today we're going to look at one of them, real fancy word that's called omniscience. And it's on the top of your notes there. And really all it means is that God knows everything. Now that word science, for those of you who forgot what that word means from high school, you probably learned it, or in junior high, science is just a crazy Latin word for knowledge. And that's what science is. It's just the discovery of things. Science is not the enemy of the Bible. Okay, science is just discovering what was already there. And it's just saying, let's find some more understanding of what was already there. Because science has really invented nothing. It's only taken what was already there and learned to work with it. And so science means knowledge. You all have a conscience with, like con carne, you know, it's a taco with meat or beans with meat. Con means with, not against. Con, science, conscience. You have a with knowledge. Okay, you live with knowledge. God has omniscience or omniscience, which is all. Omni means all knowing. And so I don't want to get like all into that, but that's what that word means, omniscience or omniscience. That's where we get it. But we don't use it because most of you don't speak Latin. I speak Latin all the time, all day long. I'm always talking Latin. But that's what that word means, that God knows everything. He knows everything perfectly. He knows everything past. He knows everything present. He knows everything future, all at the same time. And this stuff's deep stuff because it's about God. And from God's own word, from within Scripture, God teaches about himself. And here's the things that he tells us that he knows about. He knows about time and space. He knows about life and death. He knows about thrones and dominions. He knows about heaven and hell. He knows about good and evil. He knows about things invisible and invisible. He knows about things in heaven and on earth. A.W. Tozer says that he is never surprised. God is never amazed, and he never wonders about anything because he knows everything. God knows all things technical and trivial. He knows all things known and yet to be known. God knows each thing independent, and then also how each independent thing is related to the other thing. In other words, he knows all things. That's what the omniscience of God is about. And there's a lot of passages in Scripture and that talk about this, and it was really difficult for me to come up with which ones do I want to share today, because there's literally hundreds and hundreds of passages about God knowing all things. He knows about everything, about everybody, all of the time, day or night, night or day, season after season. And so here's where we're going to start, is in Romans 11. In this verse, it says this. It says, God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge are so deep that it's impossible to explain his decisions or to understand his ways. So in other words, if you start getting lost in the deep teachings of God, this verse is saying you're normal, okay? That it's impossible to explain his decisions or to understand his ways. Who knows how the Lord thinks? Who can become his advisor? Who gave the Lord something which the Lord must pay back? Everything is from him and by him and for him. Glory belongs to him forever. Amen. And this is just like a power-packed passage. He just knows everything. And if God were to ever learn something, now think about this. If God were to ever learn something that he didn't already know, this would mean that he's imperfect and that he would be less than himself because he now learned something. There was something unknown to him. But the next passage says that our Lord is great and his power is great and there's no limit to his understanding. God, and so, like I said, just understand God knows everything. We don't always get that. Like, we don't always think he knows what's going on because he doesn't necessarily act when he knows something. We tend to say we should act on what we know. Like if we know something, we say we should act on that. But oftentimes, prudence will say, hold on for a minute. And those of you who are parents know that your child might be doing something that could harm them, not necessarily in a bad way, but they might get paint spilled on them or something like that. We have learned as we grow older as parents that sometimes prudence says, I know I should act and stop them, but hold on a minute. They will never gain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom if I don't let this potentially happen, as long as it's not life-threatening. And that thing happens, and they get paint all over, and they start to cry, and they start to fuss, and they get really upset, and then they blame you for not stopping them, even though they would have told you to not bother them had you tried to stop them. See, like, this is like not new to human behavior. But with God, he knows what's going on in your life, but he might be letting you live through it for a reason. For a reason. And if you're saying, well, I don't know what the reason is, here's what you need to do then. And I'd write this down if I were you. If you don't know why you're going through something right now that you cannot figure out why God's allowing you to do it, here's what you have to do. You have to say, God, why am I going through this? And then you need to shut up and listen for maybe a minute, maybe 5 minutes, maybe all day. And if you don't hear from him, then again say, God, I'm not hearing from you. Why am I going through this? Jesus said we have not because we ask not. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Jesus said a good father takes care of his children. If you ask God for an answer to prayer, will he give you something else instead? You know, there's to paraphrase what Jesus was teaching there. So God knows everything. But God knowing everything is your assurance that he has not forgotten about you. Okay, so the fact that God knows everything, and you got to just burn that into your head, it means he has not forgotten about you, even though it feels like it. Even though sometimes you think he's not really paying attention, or maybe he hasn't forgotten about you, but he's just kind of put you off to the side and doesn't want to think about you right now. And that's not the truth. He's not forgotten about you. Because look what the next passage tells us out of Psalm 33. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all of Adam's descendants. From the place where he sits enthroned, he looks down upon all who live on earth. The one who formed their hearts understands everything they do. So God hasn't forgotten about you. Now the enemy maybe told you that he's forgotten about you. Or you maybe have told yourself that God has forgotten about you, and the enemy said, you're right. But God says, I haven't forgotten about you. I know about you. I know about every person. And I put a number of other passages next to that that you can look up afterwards out of Matthew and 1 Samuel and some others. I need to pause for a second. Is something on here? I keep hearing like a surge. But God has not forgotten about you. You are being, and will continue to be cared for because of God's promises. Okay, he will continue to care for you. God cares, and with knowledge, he extends his love towards all people, regardless if you're a Christian or not. Okay, and Christian, you got to get hold of something. You are not God's favorite. Okay, Christians are not God's favorite people. We just happen to be in God's favor because we happen to say, oh, we believe that there is a God. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that Jesus Christ resurrected and ascended into heaven and will return again. We believe those things. And God says, because of that, you receive my favor. Does that make sense? But he doesn't say, I love you more. Or finally, people I can love because I hate everyone else that doesn't love me. God is not a human. He doesn't love because we loved him. He loved us even when we didn't love him, according to Scripture. And so I'm only telling us these things. These are reminders because God extends his love to everyone. And so that's why sometimes you say, I don't get it. I follow the Lord, and I do all that I can to walk in his ways, yet my neighbor seems to be more blessed than I am. First of all, your measurement of blessing is probably completely skewed, to tell you the truth. They're probably going through miseries that you don't even know. And they're probably suffering in ways that you never want to experience. But the truth is, God loves just everyone, and different blessings come upon different people in different ways at different times for different reasons that God alone knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can pray to God for one reason. There's one reason alone that you can pray to God. Viet, this one's for you. No, it's for everyone. This is for everyone. There is one reason why you can pray to God. And it's because he hasn't rejected you. Because he loves you, you can pray to him. You can talk to him. That's why you're allowed to go into the presence of God and say, God, I don't get it. I'm going through a problem that I don't understand. Could you tell me why, please? And you have that right to go in front of him because he has not rejected you. According to Psalm 139, our next passage, it says, O Lord, you have examined me, and you know me. You alone know when I sit down and when I get up. You read my thoughts from far away. You watch me when I travel and when I rest. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before there's a single word on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. And it's just an expression of how much he knows you, and he has not rejected you. Okay? He knows you and has not rejected you, even though you know the things that he knows about you. God knows the wrong beliefs that you have about him, and he doesn't reject you. He knows about the sin that you currently struggle with, that is maybe a daily or weekly battle that you are currently struggling with, and yet he has not rejected you. He knows about the circumstances that you're stuck in, and yet he's not rejected you. He knows about your comings and goings far better than you do, and he's not rejected you. The Lord said this out of Exodus 3:7. I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I know how much they're suffering. And just as he saw Israel's grief in Egypt, he also sees your tears and he sees your grief. He is not unaware. He knows what? Everything. God knows about your troubles. He knows about your little Egypt situation. He knows about your captivity, this thing that you're saying how much longer it's been, 40 years or 4 months or 40 days, not 400 years, but he knows about your little Egypt situation that's going on. When it seems like he doesn't know or care, you have to remember he knows your suffering. It's just like this passage out of Exodus 3. Seven. And so I'm just going to give a couple quick notes to think this through, to get a little bit of bearing on what's going on. First of all, I have a couple fill-ins that are on the back side of your page now, or on the back side. First of all, God knows your situation. Okay, he knows your situation. He knows it. And I'm going to speak a little bit frank here, a little bit crass. It's not intentional, but he knows. Well, I guess it is intentional. I just want to put a little impact behind this. God knows. For some of you, you're going through a situation that sucks. It just does. There's like that's like the kindest word you can give it. Because there's like no goodness you can find in it. There's nothing pleasurable about it. It stinks. It's foul. It's horrible. He knows about your situation. And in Isaiah chapter 40, which is where Jeremy read from verses 12 through 26. I'm not going to reread those verses. You can go back and read them, because there's like tons of verses already we're looking at. But the Jews, at this point in the history of the Jewish people, the Jews, they were being defeated by their enemies. Everyone was beating them. It just didn't matter who it was. They got beat. The Assyrians, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, just all these people would just come in and just decimate them. Just wave after wave. And it seemed as if the false gods were stronger than our God. And the Israelites started believing that maybe our God has abandoned us. Maybe he's forgotten about us. Maybe we've made God mad, and he's holding back his love towards us, despite the fact that God said, I promise to never leave or forsake you. Despite the fact that God said, you are my chosen people. You are my bride. You are the most despised people in the world, and because of that, I'm going to make you the greatest nation in the world. Despite him telling them that, they said, we don't know where God is. Why should we wonder where he is anymore? Why should we worship him? So Isaiah reminded them of God's greatness in verses 12 through 26. Remembering God's greatness is what keeps your life in proper perspective. His greatness. And I want to do a little sidebar that's not in my notes for a second here, because some of you really need to hear this, and I say this sometimes in counseling situations, but I will guarantee you, at this time a month ago, like this date a month ago, and for sure this date a year ago, you everyone in this room, we're going through something, some turmoil, something that's just like, it's just the end of the world, and everything's going to go wrong, and where is God in all of this? And I just will never survive this calamity. And I defy you to say, what was that thing? Top of your head, what was that thing? And only probably two or three in this room right now would be able to pinpoint it. Like you would say somebody died, or, you know, where it's a really memorable thing. For the rest of it, it was a silly worry that God cleared up within a day or two, or he just made the situation resolve itself if you just gave it more time. And I'm always saying this little sidebar thing because we are so prone to worry because we're so prone to fear. Fear causes worry, anxiety. It causes disbelief. It causes jealousy. It causes rage. It causes all types of outcomes in us. And we need sometimes to pause and say, is this really going to matter by tomorrow even? Is this really going to matter? And also, even if it's a big calamity, it's a life situation with your kids or with your employer or something that will cause some sort of a problem, the truth is, in probably a week to a month, a lot of it will resolve as time works through it. And it's not that time heals all wounds. It's that God heals all wounds over time. That's the way it works. God was the inventor of time. So he uses time to heal wounds because he's the healer, not time. We don't attribute time to the attribute of healer, which is who God is. So let me get back on. Where did I leave off? I don't even know where I'm at anymore. They need to have proper perspective. That's why I said we need to have proper perspective in the situation we're going through. Verses 12 through 20, if you had to break down that portion, it's that God is greater than anything on earth. That's what this is. It's just saying anything on earth, God is greater than. In verses 21 through 26, God is saying that he's greater than anything in heaven. I'm greater than anything on earth. I'm greater than anything in heaven. And if you're wondering if God cares about your situation, I want you to remember this passage. Because for a couple of you in this room, this is the passage for you today. Remember, this is Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And some of you need that. If you got, like, nothing else, I know there's at least a couple of people in this room that are heartbroken right now. You are heartbroken, and you're saying it's not healing. Something's wrong. And God says, I'm your healer, and I can heal, and I will heal you if you would give me chance and opportunity. And some of you have wounds, personal wounds or mental wounds, meaning like somebody's really messed with your thinking, or you might have actual physical wounds, and God is saying, I can bind those up too. I can deal with those things because not only that's what I can do because I'm all powerful, which is a whole nother teaching, but I am all knowing. I know what's causing these problems. And I can remedy or change those situations. It may seem like God doesn't know what's going on in your life, like he's unaware of your situation, like he doesn't know about your hurt or your addiction, like he doesn't know about your unhappiness. It seems like he doesn't know about your finances. He doesn't know about your health. He doesn't know about your fears. He doesn't know about your phobias. He doesn't know about your guilt. He doesn't know about your shames. But he does know. He knows everything. And I'm not trying to say this in some sort of big brother, God is watching you, so be careful what you're doing way. But some of you might need, including myself, to remember, God knows. God's watching. So when you think that you're looking or saying or doing or responding a certain way and you're getting away with it, God knows you're doing it. Okay? He knows where your private life is. And I'm not saying that to scare us. I'm saying that your God sees what you're doing, even when you don't think he does. And these are the type of things that grieve him. And they cause an issue where you forget to ask and receive forgiveness for those things. And unforgiveness drives a wedge. You know what unforgiven sin does to the average human being whose sins are unforgiven? Take a wild guess. Worse, he said, causes turmoil. What does unforgiven sin do in a person's life? Yeah, and destroys them all the way to the place of hell. Does that make sense? Because unforgiven sin in a person's life means they haven't turned to Jesus, haven't turned to God to say, I have issues in my life that I need forgiveness. Forgiveness destroys at the highest level to the lowest level, meaning even if you have a little conflict with your neighbor, with your friend, with your coworker, and there's some unforgiveness there, if you're wondering what the problem is, that's what the problem is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is typically the problem when it comes to human relationships. It's unforgiveness. So there might be somebody the Lord's putting on your heart right now that you're thinking, God, I don't really want to forgive that person or ask for forgiveness from that person. I don't really want to do that. And he's going to say, that's okay, keep living in your misery then. But if you want to be set free, because you keep saying to set me free, I'm giving you that name. And I would put that name at the bottom of your notes if I were you, where it says listening prayer, what has God said to me today? Put it right there, because that's the name he gave you, or that's the person or the thing that you need forgiveness or to ask for forgiveness in. So, our Savior knows all about us because his great love for us. In Isaiah 48, it said that he decided to save us. Here's what it says. I know that you've acted very treacherously and that you've been called a rebel since you were born. For my name's sake, I'll be patient. For my name's sake, because of who I am, because I have an attribute of patience, because of who I am, I will be patient. For my glory's sake, for my name, for who I am, for my glory's sake, I'm going to hold back my anger from you rather than destroy you. I have refined you, but not like silver. I've tested you with the furnace of suffering. I am doing this for myself, only for myself. Why should my name be dishonored? I will not give my glory to anyone else. And if you feel like your life is going through some sort of suffering, it might be that God is putting you through a crucible of refining. But why is he refining you? The passage gives it away. I'm doing this for myself. Only for myself. In other words, I am allowing you to go through this thing because you're my child. And I want to see you grow. And I'm doing this for myself. I don't want my name dishonored. I want to bring glory to my name through you. And so I'm refining you. I'm allowing you to go through some sort of furnace of suffering so that my name will not be dishonored. Is this making sense? I don't want to just like assume you know this. Like, because I want to heal you. Because of my patience, because of my loving kindness. So let me move on. Remember something, follower of Jesus. This is out of Psalm 147, which I already read. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds, and God remembers that promise. He gave you. If God has spoken to you today or in the recent past about something, a simple word during listening prayer or something like that, he still remembers it. If he promised that he was going to do something for you, he still remembers it. He's still working on it. He's probably still refining you in some particular way. He birthed that in you, and he will see it through to completion in his time and in his goodwill. Let's go to the next one. God knows your needs. This is verses 27 through 31 of Isaiah 40. The Jews at this point, they only saw the long road before them. They were going through just an amazing amount of suffering, and they complained that they didn't have the strength for the journey. I just can't complete this journey. It's going to be too hard. God, why have you called us to this? And God knows what your feelings are. He knows what your fears are, and he can meet your every need in those areas. And when you have no strength, God will provide the strength that you need. Philippians 4 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And when we trust ourselves, we often fail, we often faint, we often fall. But according to Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait on the Lord, those whose hope is, that's really the translation, those whose hope, so if we go to this next slide, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Again, what does hope mean? What's that word hope mean? And another English word for it? Promise. Those who rest in God's promise, so those whose hope is in the Lord, those who understand God's promises, those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. Who's going to renew their strength, by the way? The Lord will renew their strength because they're waiting on the Lord. They will soar on wings like eagles. So there are times in your life where you're going through some horrible situation and God just, boom, changes that thing like in an instant. And you're fully elated and you're soaring. And you're just like, yes, this is like the best news ever. And you're soaring like wings, like on wings like an eagle. Other times, you ask God to do something and it's not turning out quite the way you hoped it to turn out, but it's still pretty good. And so you're like, yeah, that's pretty good. And so you're running and you're not growing weary because you're like, this is good. I love what God's doing here in my life as he's renewing my strength. And there are other times where God will say, I'm gonna only give you about half of what you're asking for here. Does that make sense? I'm not going to give you everything you think you want. I know what you need because I know everything. And so at that point, you receive it and you say, you know, I can walk with this. I can do this. I have the strength to at least get through. I can plod along. And those of you who, when we're in the military, this stuff, you know, should make sense. There's times where everything's going great. There's other times where things are just going okay. And there's other times where you just keep marching. And you just keep going along. You keep walking. God will not allow you to faint. So to hope means to trust God's promises for all that we need. To renew means to exchange our weakness for his power. And I don't know who said this quote, but I wrote it down. It's not in your notes. It says, it's harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than it is to fly like the eagle in times of crisis. It's harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than it is to fly like the eagle in times of crisis. And I'm going to ask our band to come up as I say just some closing words, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time worshiping the Lord here in song. And so I want you to listen to these words as it has to do with God knows everything, and he knows what's going on in your life. For those of us who seek God, for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, our great comfort is knowing that our Heavenly Father knows us completely. He knows your errors. He knows your flaws. He knows how you're going to respond to things. And that should bring you a great amount of pleasure. Through Jesus, God walked amongst us. He saw our issues. He experienced our afflictions and ridiculousness. Yet because he is God, full of compassion, he saw our lowly condition and he knew us because he cares for us like no one else ever can. The enemy makes accusations against us, yet he loves us so. We don't believe true things about ourselves and we believe false things about ourselves, yet he loves us so. We have shameful pasts and unconfessed guilts. We have flawed characters, and still, he loves us so. And so I want to spend this time worshiping God because he loves us so. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness to become Lord of your life,